Today we're going to be back over in the book of Colossians, here, chapter number 1. And we've, of course, spent quite a bit of time here in Colossians, chapter number 1. And we're not in a hurry to get through it, but on the other hand, we're not making very much progress. We're getting about one verse per month, I think, is what's happening. But anyway, so... But if you will, pick back up with me again today. We're going to go back to verse 15. The Apostle Paul here is just laying out all these amazing, marvelous, exalted positions that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says at verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have..." And then you see the next phrase there, the preeminence. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for the songs of the faith that as we sing, it truly stirs our heart, our inner man, to think about and to dwell upon how great thou art. And even in the very small and frail way that we sing that and think about it, oh, all eternity is going to manifest indeed how great thou indeed art. And as we study your word here in time, as we allow your word to live in and through and out of us in time, all in preparation for what eternity is going to be like, the discovery of your goodness and your grace, your kindness to us, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the riches of your grace through him, might we hear now, this day, this moment, and each and every day, truly give praise and honor to thee through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we ask this. Amen. All right, well, let's bring back to our frame of reference here some of the wonderful things the Apostle Paul is laying out here about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go to verse 19. We're going to start there and then kind of backtrack. Look at verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Have you ever thought much about what pleases God? You ever thought much about that? And let me ask you this. What are some things that God is pleased with? His Son. That's the main one. He is the main one right there. The Lord Jesus Christ. What I'd like you to do is hold that verse right there and go with me to the book of Revelation. Turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 4. Go to Revelation chapter number 4. Look at Revelation chapter number 4. In Revelation chapter 4, you see some details here about John, who was the writer of the book of Revelation, and he was caught from earth up into heaven. And when you're in Revelation chapter number 4, he's actually appears in the throne room of Almighty God. And look at how he describes it. He's caught up into heaven there. Look at verse 2. "And immediately," so Revelation 4, 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." So he's actually in heaven at this point, and he sees this. "And one sat upon the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone." Imagine the color, the beauty, and everything that's in heaven. "And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." So again, you can see the reality of heaven. He can distinguish the colors. He can see the atmosphere. He can hear things. "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold." So remember, this is all very, very real. We've talked before about that the nature of heaven in many, many ways, earth is really modeled after heaven. It's clear that there's atmosphere there. You can see colors. You can see. There's obviously ability to communicate, to hear. Your ears are working, that type of thing. There are chairs. There's linen. So there's material to make linen. Look at what else it says at verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thundering and voices. So it's clear that there's atmosphere. There's clouds. There's barometric pressure, all that kind of stuff. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. So if there's fire, there has to be oxygen. There has to be some kind of fuel. You see that there? It says, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. By the way, for those of you that love hockey, there's your verse right there. Anyway. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like unto a lion, like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So when you think about what John sees, he describes it. These are recognizable faces. How would he know to call that? That's like a lion. That's like an eagle. That's like a man. So forth. Well, he's seen these on the earth. He's seen these faces on the earth. So it's very, very clear that in heaven there is recognition. There's conscious awareness of surroundings. There's the ability to identify how real things actually are. Isn't that fascinating? Sometimes people have the idea about heaven that it's some kind of ethereal thing just in your mind. It's kind of hocus pocus. No. It's very, very real. This is all very real. All right. When John is caught up, he's into the throne room of God. And if you'll jump ahead to verse 8, it says the four beasts had each of them six wings. If you have wings, what else do you have? You have feathers. Why do you need wings? So that you can fly. Again, there's atmosphere. There's aeronautical types of stuff. Okay. It says they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You see, God is thrice holy. These creatures, their eternal existence, they rest not day or night. They don't, never had to take melatonin. Okay? Come on, lighten up a little. Okay? They rest not there. These creatures live for the purpose, free will, for the purpose of glorifying God. Holy, holy, holy. Someone asked the question about that when we had studied recently through some of these things. They said, well, you know, from our perspective, wouldn't that get kind of monotonous and kind of boring? What do you think?
No.
Why not? Not if you know the depth and the nature and the beauty of the holiness of Almighty God. To live for the purpose of declaring publicly what is true of Him in essence. He is holy, holy, holy. To live out of free will choice to the glory of Almighty God. You see what that's going to look like right there in these creatures. Now think about for us when we finally get there and we no longer have these bodies of flesh. We mentioned last week that song that says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Don't we know that? Prone to get off track. How easily one moment we're focused on the things of God, God's Word. The next instant moment we got over here and we think, wait, what just happened? My flesh happened. Kind of a thing. My choice happened. Think about what that's going to be like into eternity. In eternity, when we, like these creatures, out of free will, live for the purpose of acknowledging and expressing and being a part of all of creation to the glory of Almighty God. Wow. And that's what these creatures are doing right here. No, there's no monotony about it. There's no boredom at all about it. When those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you see, when they fall down, they worship Him. And by casting their crowns, they're saying, Lord, any position of honor, any position of rulership, anything of dominion or whatever, we received it all from You. You see the public acknowledgement there in heaven that all things come from God. And the worship of God is and includes the acknowledgement of our utter dependence upon Him, and that anything that we have ever received of any value and that we ever will have of any value all comes from the One alone who is worthy to be worshipped. He goes on and says this. They go on and say this, saying, last verse 11, Thou art... And then what does it say there?
Worthy.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now let's think about that last phrase right there, because many people misunderstand that phrase when it says, for Thy pleasure they are and were created. In fact, among those that are atheists, verses like this are key passages that they use to say that the God of the Bible is nothing but a self-centered narcissist. He's jealous, he's envious, all he cares about is himself. And that verse right there, they'll point that verse and say, see, he just did everything to please himself. And what do you call someone that lives for the purpose of self? That self-centered... You see how they attack the Word of God and they completely misunderstand. When that verse says, for Thy pleasure, God wasn't sitting around heaven one day and wake up and say, man, I'm so bored, what am I going to do today? I know, I'll make a creation. That's not what's happening here. When that verse says, for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. Remember, God doesn't need anything. He is self-existent. All the arrows of God, as they say, point outward. God gives. For God so loved that He gave. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave. The love of God is God's nature that gives. It's the expression that everything about Him lives to give. God, this is even a kind of a... It's almost, if you don't... This can almost be like a blasphemous statement. God lives to share Himself with His creatures. He's not self-centered at all. And His love, He lives for the purpose of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that verse says, for Thy pleasure they are and were created... Put a marker here. We're going to come back and bring that back with us. Put a marker. We're going to come back to Revelation in a little bit here. Go back to Colossians 1. When we are told that He's worthy as the Creator. He's worthy because He created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Look at this passage here in Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse 19 and tell me now what you know the pleasure of God is. Look at Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him... Who's the Him there? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. I have a question for you. Where is it that God finds pleasure? In His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, as it were, lives for the Son. The Son lives for the Father. The Holy Spirit lives to glorify the Son. There is that mutual relationship among the Godhead where they are so much in love with each other. Love, value, exalted position. They are so much in love with each other, they live, can I say it this way? They live to try to outdo each other in their love capacity. That's kind of a crazy way to say it. The Father lives for the Son for the Father, the Spirit for the Son. And when Revelation told us that thou art worthy as the Creator, He created all things, who does this passage tell us actually was the instrument of the Godhead that did the creation? It's the Son. When it came time to speak the creation into existence, the Father had such utter confidence in His Son. It's like He said, Son, do what you want. Whatever you do, it's going to be amazing. I'm going to find pleasure in it. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks it all into existence, it's like the Lord says, what do you think, Dad? And the Father says, wow, this is amazing. And the Spirit says, yeah. What do all the memes say? Where you clap the hands, whatever. Maybe they didn't have memes up there, but I don't think they did. But look back at this, if you would. Look back at verse 15 of Colossians 1. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? Remember we talked about that? Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. God the Father didn't take on flesh. God the Holy Spirit didn't become a man. God the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the visible member of the Godhead. He's the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. You see both realms, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things are created by Him and for Him. But wait a minute. If the Father lives for the Son and the Son lives for the Father, when that verse says all things are created by Christ and for Christ, I thought they were created for the Father. So what's going on here? By the Father turning everything over to Christ, Christ speaking all of this into existence when it says it's by Him and for Him, that is how the Son is going to magnify the Father in all creation. Think of it this way. Hold Colossians 1 there and go to Philippians chapter number 2. Hold Colossians 1, go to Philippians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 here. Philippians chapter number 2. Watch this. Verse 9. Philippians 2:9 says this. Wherefore God also, that would be the Father, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. The Him is the Son. Did I give you the right verse there? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Who does that include? That includes the Father. He exalted the Son to that high position even above the Father. Wow. You see how much the Father loves and is pressed in and pressed with the Son? But watch what it goes on to say, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth. Those two realms and even things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now what does the next phrase say? To the glory of God the Father. In the end, when the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished and brought to pass the reconciliation, the redemption of the human race, and the reconciliation of not just the earth, but the heavenly places, and He places it all on display, it's all going to be to the glory of God the Father. So when Colossians says it was created by Christ and for Christ, what do you think Christ is going to do with it? He's going to make it to the glory of God the Father. And you're a part of that. You're a part of that. Whoa, this is kind of important. How did you become a part of this? Did we have to be good enough? Did we have to make promises to God that I promise I'll never do that again? Don't say those things. That just isn't true. Why would you tell God to, you know? Oh, God, people think I got to make a deal with God. No, you don't. I got to, you know, invite Jesus to do this. I got to make him the Lord of my life. None of which is the gospel. The gospel is that, look there in Philippians 2. Stay there in Philippians 2. Stay there in Philippians 2. Watch verse 5. Philippians 2, 5, it says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, because he was, right? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And not just any death, but the death of the cross. What Paul calls the preaching of the cross. You think about the death that Jesus Christ died at Calvary there when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If Jesus Christ, while on the cross, was dying there for my sins, then when he says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who should have cried that? I should have cried that. When he said from the cross, why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season and am not silent. He said that for me. He said that for you. Heaven, silent. When I was there on the cross in Christ, other than the pouring out of the unrelenting wrath of God, Christ bore that for me. You know how we got into this amazing plan, this amazing purpose to glorify the Father? You know how we got in? Scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It was by nothing meritorious on our part at all. Nothing, 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 nothing. Not even one little speck. Truly, our condition was such that in order to be saved, it required the perfect sacrifice of the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become me, to die at the cross because of the depth of my lost condition. And when we see the depth of our need and the perfect provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's answer for my condition, you see that. And you listen to the claim that God says, trust me about that. I did that. We, the Godhead, did that to save you. Well, you just trust me, God says. And the moment you trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, God does something that all eternity is going to be to his glory. He saves you. Amen. By the way, for how long?
Forever.
He saves you for as long. Let me say it this way. Those creatures, those seraphim, they rest not day or night saying, holy, holy, holy. When do you think they will stop doing that? Why not? Because God's holiness will never end. It is the most fundamental essence of his nature. You will lose your salvation as soon as those creatures stop saying, holy, holy, holy. And they will not stop saying that until God ceases to be holy. You understand that? Kind of a strange way to say it. You are going to be eternally saved and kept saved because God is holy, holy, holy. Think of what that is going to be like for all eternity, discovering more and more, seeing more and more about the nature of the holiness of Almighty God. Scripture uses the word beautiful in a number of different ways, but one of the most amazing ways is in reference to speaking about the holiness of God. His holiness is beautiful. It's, you know, you look at something that's beautiful and you say it's stunning. It stops you in your tracks. That's what the holiness of God is like, and that's what it's going to be like to us for all eternity. The holiness of God. You know how we got into Christ? Again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but truly a free gift. Now, you remember I asked you to hold on to Revelation chapter 5. Before, go back to Revelation quickly. Go back to Revelation. In chapter number 4, right at the end, at verse 11, it says, 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And of course, in the book of Revelation, the focus is not the mystery program, but the prophecy program. But we now know, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that God has a plan for both realms. It's just the plan for the heavenly places He didn't disclose until He first disclosed it to the Apostle Paul. Question for you, are you glad that He did?
Yes.
Where do you find in Scripture that you have been placed into the church, the body of Christ? Where do you find that? Where do you find in Scripture that you have been forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future? Where do you find that? Where do you find in Scripture that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Where do you find that? Where do you find in Scripture that you have been raised up together, that is together with Christ, and set together with Christ in the heavenly places? Where do you find that in Scripture? Paul's epistles. Where do you find that the reason that you have been raised up together and set together with Christ in the heavenly places is so that in the ages to come, which means there's a whole bunch more coming. By the way, that means today's not the end of the story. The game's not over yet. The buzzer hasn't sounded yet. That last inning hasn't been played yet. The ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. God is kind. God is kind in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Where do you find that? That's in Romans through Philemon. Would you ever consider taking those books out of your Bible and discarding them? Oh my. What would happen to the blessed hope if you took it out? Where would you appeal to for that event? What would happen to your position in the body of Christ if you took those epistles out? No. We now know, through the information that the resurrected and exalted Lord Jesus Christ conveyed to the Apostle Paul for us and about us in the dispensation of grace, we now know that there is this eternal plan called glory, not just for the earth to reconcile and redeem the earth, but for the heavenly places. That's where you're going to go. And that's where you're going to spend eternity. And if you're in Revelation chapter number 5, you can see again at look at chapter number 5. Look at verse 9. 5:9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy." There's that phrase again. You see that? Didn't we see something about that phrase earlier? Thou art worthy? Look at 5:9. "And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast what?" Look at verse 12. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now, I got to wrap this up, but let's say it this way. He says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Huh. In fact, earlier in the chapter, we didn't see it, but he sees a lamb stand right in the presence of the throne. He says it this way, "I saw a lamb that was slain." How does he know the lamb was slain? And when he sees a lamb, you know, he's not on four legs. Who's he seen? He's seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. How does he know he was slain? What does he still have? He still has wounds. Remember the day of his resurrection, actually a week after, no, the day of his resurrection, he told the disciples, come and handle him. And a week later, when Thomas shows up, he says, put thy hands, come and touch me, check me out. I still got the marks. The marks, the eternal marks of your redemption, as it were. And when those two wonderful statements here in Revelation, worthy art thou to be worshipped because thou wast the Creator. Worthy is the Lamb to be praised because he was slain. And the only way that we became a part of this eternal purpose of Christ, where God the Father, he was pleased that in Christ all things would be fulfilled. You know how we got into that? Because the Lamb was slain. That's how. He was slain for me. He was slain for you. The Lamb that was slain, we're in Him because of His mighty, wonderful work at Calvary. If you would, just quickly go back to Colossians chapter number 1. We'll wrap it up here. Go back to Colossians 1. Go back to Colossians in chapter number 1. Look how it says it here. Look back at Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him... You see Colossians 1:19? For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. The absolute sum total of all that pleases God will absolutely be on display in Christ. It'll be operational by Christ. It'll be functioning in Christ, in the body of Christ, in the heavenly places, redeemed Israel on the earth. It's all going to be put in Him. All given to Him. The Father finds utter, total, complete pleasure in His Son. And the Son returns that to the Father. And we, by simple faith alone in the blood of Christ, are going to participate in this forever. Forever. Amen. And nothing can change that. He says this. Look at verse 20. And having made peace through what? The blood of His cross. We're going to see more about this next time, but it turns out that the cross, the very instrument that Satan thought would guarantee his, Satan's, victory, turns out to be the very instrument that the holiness of God looks to and by which He will indeed bring about the reconciliation of both realms to Christ, and how He brought about your reconciliation to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to consider these things, to allow Your Word to remind us about the very, very temporary nature of today, of this life. And we look around the world and we see the continuation of just confusion and chaos, all the result of the rejection of Your Word. And we see, Father, the working of Your Word in the hearts and lives in each of us here as just as we trust it, just day by day, moment by moment, in the ups and downs of life, and times when we get sidetracked, and other times Your Word brings us back. And Father, we just see the working of Your good pleasure, Your Word, in us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is worthy. Worthy to take the book, loose the seals, worthy to orchestrate everything that will see Him once and for all installed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth, and the blessed and only potentate, the preeminent one in the heavenly places. We thank You for all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.